Going to look one more time at the story of David. Now, David didn't do anything all that strange. David, matter of fact, probably did kind of what an awful lot of people have done. Yes, he murdered. Yes, he committed adultery. Yes, he lied about it. Yes, he caused God to be ridiculed and himself to be talked about. But you know, I imagine there have been dozens, if not hundreds of people, if not thousands of people who have done more or less the same thing. Maybe not all in the same lifetime. And chances are there hadn't been any kings that have done things like that. But David was unique in the fact that David felt horrible about all this. It bothered his conscience. He was burdened down with guilt. He wrote several psalms in the Old Testament about this. Psalm 32, 38, 51, and 143 are all psalms written by David about this situation with Bathsheba, expressing his guilt, expressing his remorse, expressing his repentance, talking about the horrible things that he had done. We remember last week as we looked at this story, and you know, you could fill up sermon after sermon on David. Nathan had rebuked David. He'd told him that little story about the ewe lamb. And David was just overwhelmed by the guilt of this man that had taken that lamb from the poor man. And then all of a sudden, David was cut to the quick when Nathan said, "You are that man." And David all of a sudden felt himself totally exposed to his sin and his guilt. But you know, it doesn't seem as though David suffered all that much, because the next word out of the prophet's mouth was, after David said, "I have sinned," this set in motion a chain of events that would change David's life forever. Let's look at forgiveness from the point of view of David. First, the blessing of God's forgiveness. In Psalm 51, we've got the high price that David ended up paying for keeping silent about his sin. You can see an awful lot of difference between the burden of guilt and also the blessings of forgiveness that he received from God was. In Psalm 32:1, David wrote, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." David was tickled to death that his sin could be forgiven so quickly. But we'll come back to that a little bit later. You know, he was so happy that his sin had been forgiven by God, that his sin was no longer visible to God. Throughout the Bible, and especially in the Old Testament, there are an awful lot of descriptive phrases that describe how when God gives up on our sins or forgives them, how he disposes of them. In Micah chapter 7, verse 19, it talks about when God forgives sin, he casts them into the depths of the sea. Now that's very descriptive. Again, we read in Isaiah 38, it says that God casts our sins and David's behind his back. You know, this is also described in Jeremiah 31:34. God said, "I forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no longer." It's important for us to know that when our sins are forgiven, God doesn't remember them anymore. But he also doesn't count that sin against the repentant sinner. You know, we read in Psalm 32:2, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity." You know, it's something that's even greater when we come to understand forgiveness under the new covenant. Just as love doesn't keep a record of the wrongs that have been committed against a person, God doesn't keep a record of the sins that we've committed if we repent of them. Paul said that God doesn't count the sins of the faithful against them. And John talked about continual forgiveness in his first letter, chapter 1, verse 7. "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." Now this passage, walking in the light, is the same as being in a state of grace. The state of a Christian. A Christian will repent of every known sin, but sometimes there are sins that we might not realize that we commit. Sometimes we inadvertently or accidentally sin against somebody, not knowing about it. But if we walk in that state of grace, if we walk in the light, God will continually cleanse us of our sins. You know, sometimes, though, people have a tendency to hold their sins against themselves. They don't believe that God is going to forgive them. In that way, I heard a story that illustrates that attitude. It was about a young fellow who was in the service a number of years ago, and he'd done something wrong. He was hauled up on charges before a court-martial. He was convicted of death. He was put in prison. He was told the date that he would be executed, and that date was about to come. Unbeknownst to him, the commander of the army got a record of the charges that had been given or made against this man, and the depositions that had been taken there in the hearing and such like. He read through it, and he decided that this young man hadn't done what he'd been accused of and decided to pardon this young man. He sat down at his desk, he wrote out a pardon, left the pardon on the desk, went to bed, went to sleep. Next morning, here this young man is on his way to be executed, and the letter comes, that letter of pardon, to the warden of the prison, and he told this young man, "You're about to be released, you have been pardoned." Now that pardon didn't help this boy at all. He still went through a sleepless night full of anguish and misery, expecting to be executed the next day. The same thing can happen to us when we don't realize that God is ready and willing to forgive us of our sins. Next, the obligation of forgiveness. David wasn't content to enjoy his forgiveness all by himself. He was ready to share this good news with everybody. In Psalm chapter 51, verses 12 and 13, he wrote, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me by your generous spirit. I'll teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you." You know, David was so excited that he had been forgiven that he couldn't keep quiet about it. He wanted to tell everybody he knew. He wanted to convert people to God's cause because of the thankfulness and gratitude that he had in his heart over the forgiveness that he had received. You know, everybody's greatest need is to hear and to understand the good news of Jesus Christ. But how are they going to hear about it unless someone takes the message to them? We ought to be motivated by the forgiveness that we have received so that they can have forgiveness in their lives also. Now, there's a beautiful story in Luke chapter 8. It's also recorded in Mark chapter 5. And it's about a fella that was possessed by a legion of demons. And Jesus went to that man and he cast out all of these demons. Literally 1,000 of them. That's what it says, a legion of demons. This man was so excited about having been released from the captivity of those demons that he wanted to join Jesus, become one of his disciples, join up with him and go with him on his mission work. Jesus told him, though, "Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you." Just like that man, Jesus sent him home. "You've had a wonderful thing happen to you. Those people back there know how you were. Go back and tell them that I did this for you. Go back and tell them so that they will be excited about following me also." When we've been forgiven of our sins, it ought to give us a great motivation to go out and tell other people that they can be forgiven also. Our thankfulness, our gratitude ought to motivate us to move in that way. Next, the hope of forgiveness. Nobody has to live under the burden and the bondage of sin. There's always hope and help. David showed two courses of actions. His first course was honesty. As long as he kept silent about his sin, to himself and to God, his burden continued. He talked about his misery in Psalm 51, verses 3 and 4. "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. You think about David here. He was eaten up by the guilt that he possessed before he had received forgiveness. You know, there are always things that we do in our lives. There are always times that we're going to slip up. There are always times going to be that we offend somebody and we don't realize it, but they do. And in that regard, we've got to think that there's no way that any Christian ought to be able to say, if I have sinned, for we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. David's next course of action was confession. He said, I'll confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Now, it's hard to confess that you've done wrong. The only thing harder is not to confess in the first place. Moses warned the Israelites in Leviticus 5:1, if a person sins, if he doesn't tell it, he bears a guilt. You know, this is well illustrated in David's case. He tried to keep this whole situation with Bathsheba mum. But soon his whole household found out about it. And eventually all of the city knew about it. And eventually, after the situation was all said and done, Psalm 51 was made into a literal song, and it was sung by the Levites in front of all the people on the days of worship. Something he thought that he could keep quiet ended up being sung before thousands, tens of thousands, and even hundreds of thousands of people. You know, King Henry II, a long time ago in England, had a part in killing Thomas Becket, the Archbishop of Canterbury. When this was found out about, he decided to publicly confess it, and to show evidence of his penitence, he allowed himself to be scourged at the tomb of Thomas Becket. He did just what David did. He confessed his sins out loud, and he bore the humiliation of confessing those sins. Next, the swiftness of forgiveness. David confessed his sin, and almost immediately his sins were forgiven. Nathan said, the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. Now, this might seem a little bit too easy to some people. You know, why didn't David have to make a great list of his sins? Why didn't he have to wait a little bit of time? Why wasn't he put on probation or parole or something like that? No, God forgave him almost immediately. If we think that of God, then maybe we need to examine our concepts of God and His forgiveness. Maybe we need to learn that God's more willing to forgive than we think He is. In Luke chapter 15, there's a beautiful set of parables. They're all connected together. It's really just one parable with three illustrations, but it's the last one I want to talk about. It. You know as well as I do, it's called the prodigal son. You remember that boy, he went away into a far country. And then it says, after wasting all his money and his effort in wine, women, and song, that's my horrible paraphrase, the Bible says he came to himself. In other words, he got his mind back. And he decided to go back to his father. And that never entered his mind that he could go back and his father would accept him once again as a son. I want to go back and let my father work, let me work in his house or in his fields as a hired hand. And you remember the story. He went back, and his father, it says, saw him a long way off. And he ran out to meet his son, and he threw his arms around his boy's neck, and he hugged him. He restored everything to that boy that the boy had given up by running away from his father and his home. All because that boy was able and willing to sincerely say, Father, I have sinned. He was given the ring, the robe, and the fatted calf. If you have a problem accepting forgiveness, maybe you need to try and find out the reason. It might be that you have a hard time accepting forgiveness because you have a hard time forgiving other people. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus told the story of a servant who had a master, and this servant, it's a very extreme example. This servant owed his master more money than he could ever repay in 20 or 30 lifetimes. the master was going to have him thrown in prison. The fellow asked his master, "Won't you please let me stay out a little longer? I'll repay you all." It was laughable. He wouldn't have been able to do it. The master said, "Okay, I'll forgive you the whole amount." Again, this was a tremendous amount of money. How did that servant who had been forgiven that great sum of money celebrate? He went and he found a fellow who owed him a pittance, maybe 10 or 15 bucks. And he asked for the money, and when he wouldn't pay it, he had him thrown in prison. When the master found out about it, he had that forgiven servant turned over to the torturers until he could pay all. And again, I say, he couldn't have repaid it all. Until he repaid it all. All because he wasn't willing to forgive. And Jesus gives us the moral of that story, if you will. That's the way it is. "So my heavenly Father also will do each of you if from his heart he does not forgive his brother his trespasses." If we refuse to forgive other people, then we're burning a bridge that one of these days we need to cross over ourselves. Because very simply put, God only shows mercy to the merciful. Now you might have difficulty understanding God's forgiveness for a second reason. Maybe you have trouble forgiving yourself. There are an awful lot of folks in the world that do. You know, they might allow other people to forgive them and even expect God to forgive them, but they can't forgive themselves. You know, I heard a story that illustrates this just a little bit. It's about a couple of children, a boy and a girl. They went out to spend several weeks with their grandparents who lived out in the country on a farm. They were city kids. And they'd been out there for a day or two, and the boy had gotten out in a barn lot. He'd picked up a mess of stones and started to throw them around. And with one of those stones, he hit his grandmother's prize goose. Killed it. He looked around. He didn't see anybody looking. He picked up the goose. He went out behind the barn. He got a shovel. He dug a hole and he buried that goose. Got finished burying the goose. He walked back to the shed to put the shovel away. And when he did, there was his sister. And she said, "I saw what happened with the goose. As long as you do whatever I say, I'll never tell grandmother." He said, "Okay." That evening, they were eating the evening meal. Grandmother said to the girl, said, "Why don't you help me wash up after the meal's done?" She said, "No, I think my brother would be happy to take my turn." And he started to protest. She said, "Remember the goose." So he helped his grandmother clean up. She was able to control him for several days with threats about telling grandmother about that goose until finally he sat down next to his grandmother one day and in tears told her, "I killed your goose. I'm really sorry." And she said, "I know. I saw it all from the kitchen window. I was just waiting to see how long it would take to tell me about it." Sometimes we don't allow ourselves to accept forgiveness that's freely given by others and by God. Forgiveness prepared David to teach others about Christ and His forgiveness and His wonders, His blessings. The joy of salvation needs to be a motivation to all of us as we teach the lost to the lost and dying world about the gospel of Jesus Christ. David could speak well of what God had done for him because God had been terribly gracious and wonderfully forgiving, and David was awfully thankful. You know, we've been forgiven of sin, just sin. Jesus died on the cross for our sin. And every time we sin, after even becoming Christian, as they say, you drive another nail into Jesus' body. We need to get out of sin and stay away from it absolutely and totally. We need to learn from David how wonderful it is to be forgiven of the sin that we have in our lives. And it ought to motivate us to be the best people in the world, Christians, followers of Jesus Christ. If you need to respond to the invitation this evening, the song's been given. If you need to respond, won't you come while we stand and sing?